Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Aristotle, Greek philosopher, one of the most well-known philosophers on earth, once said, "At his best, man is the noblest of all animals." Separated from law and justice, he is the worst. Chapter 1. The law of God is eternal. Whereas Aristotle may have named us as animals without the comprehension of what God considers us and in what we have studied in different ancient texts, in the very most ancient text of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, which explains to us we are created much higher than just animals. We are created as children of God for His eternal kingdom. In the account of creation in the book of Genesis, we have seen where God created the heavens and the earth. He created the inanimate objects of the world. He created the seas and the land, the rocks. He also created the living plants and living organisms. We see how He created the animals on this earth. But at the end, He created man and He created woman. And He said, they're not only good, they are very good. You see, God created mankind at the end of all of His creations as the pinnacle of His creation for a purpose that is consistent with everything we know about God as to why He creates. He creates in order to add children to His eternal kingdom. Today, we're going to look at one more of the principles and the images of this big picture of God in the Bible, referred to as His kingdom. In any kingdom on earth, you have some things that we have already studied about. We have looked at in some ancient texts that every kingdom has a realm, a territory over which it rules. We have seen the image of a throne on which the sovereign will sit, representing His majesty and His dominion. Of course, in the kingdom of God, God Himself is the king on that throne. We have seen the imagery of God's scepter and how in our time, even today, in the kingdom of Christ, we see Christ wielding that scepter, and that scepter had a name in our last episode of righteousness, representing the power of God. Today, we're going to look at the principle and the image of law. Every kingdom that has ever existed has some type of law that governs the behavior and the systems of any kingdom. The author of our ancient text that we're going to look at today is once again the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, the word apostle means one sent. These were some men that were specially chosen by Jesus as His special disciples or followers. But they were the men that Jesus chose to send into the world to establish His kingdom, His church on earth today. So the Apostle Paul began his life as a persecutor of Christians. He was a part of the Jewish religious community, and in his zealousness, he believed that Jesus and His teachings and those who followed Him, Christians, were contrary to the rule of God in His kingdom, contrary to the law of God. And in his case, that would have been the law given to Moses. And so with great zeal, he began persecuting. throwing men, women, and children into jail, even executing, putting to death those who followed Jesus. But the Apostle Paul had an encounter on his way to persecute some Christians one day on the road to Damascus, and in that encounter, a bright light shone, and Jesus Christ, who had already been killed on the cross, already buried, already rose again. He was reigning in his kingdom in heaven. He confronted the Apostle Paul. At that time, he was named Saul. And he talked to Saul and asked him why he was persecuting his followers. And Paul said, I don't even know who you are. Who are you, Lord? He obviously recognized his power. And at that point, Jesus struck him blind, sent him to a city to where a Christian was sent to him to teach him the ways of God, to teach him the teachings of Jesus. And Saul, later named Paul, became one of the greatest teachers of Christianity the world has ever seen. He actually penned, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, much of the New Testament writings. So the text we're looking at today is the text in Romans. This is a letter. Paul wrote many letters to the early churches, the young, newly planted churches, in order to teach them, to encourage them. Many letters are primarily, you're hearing half of a conversation that Paul is giving to people that he has heard from, and so you're having to sort of piece together the other half, which is very possible to do. We do that all the time. If we're listening to one of our family members on the telephone, you can usually work out who they're talking to. But the book of Romans is quite unique in that it is an explanation, a well-reasoned, well-presented, logically presented explanation of salvation, the principle, the teaching of Jesus on salvation. In our last episode, we talked about the power of Jesus being righteousness and how when we choose to sin or disobey God, we give up our righteousness, and thus we become unempowered in this life, because righteousness is the name of the scepter of Jesus, the scepter that represents his power. In Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 8, we're going to read a passage that introduces a new image of kingdom to us, and that is the image of law. This passage is a little bit longer than many of the passages we look at, so follow along with me as I'm reading Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In this particular ancient text, which would have been written around 57 to 58 AD, we see the Apostle Paul explaining incredibly ancient and powerful images of the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God does have a law. In verse 2, and in verse 3, we actually see three laws being mentioned. We see the first law is the law of the kingdom of Christ on earth today. It is referred to as the law of the spirit of life. Now, the word spirit in this case is capitalized and thus is referring to the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. And so the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus is the first law that we see. It's very important to know, and as we go through these individual texts, we often refer to principles and lessons outside of the specific text we're looking at. But hopefully, in your other studies, in your studies that you can pursue through some of our sponsors' tools and correspondence courses, you're able to study further and deeper on all of the principles that we mention. But in reference to the law of the Spirit of life, we know in one of the Gospels, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ said that a day was coming, and this was just in the near future of Jesus, after he was crucified on the cross, after he rose from the dead, after he was raised and ascended into heaven, he promised that he would be sending his Holy Spirit. And one of the great works and ministries of the Holy Spirit was to bring the truth. The apostles were going to be inspired to not only teach, but many of them would write down those truths and form the ancient texts of Scripture that we have as what we know as the New Testament. Others that they laid their hands on and through their delegated authority also had the gift of prophecy, prophecy that the Holy Spirit had chosen to give them, wrote other books in the New Testament, and these books form what we know as the Holy Scriptures for Christians today. Of course, the Old Testament is also for Christians, but it is referring to things in spiritual history that are important for us to know. In fact, it's very hard to understand the New Testament Scriptures without knowing the Old Testament Scriptures. But in every era of history, we learn that there is a principle going on of law and something that is very closely related to it. And we're going to mention that in just a minute. But let me mention the other two laws that are mentioned here. The other law is called the law of sin and death. We have seen that law at work in the book of Genesis, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the first instructions given to man, the first laws given to Adam and Eve, that they could eat from the tree of life, but they were not even to touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There we see law in existence in the Garden of Eden. And of course, we know the sad story that Adam and Eve both chose to disobey that law. Sin entered the world. The law had been broken. That's the law of sin and death. In our last episode, we talked about how the breaking of law is the giving up of our righteousness because it is sin. It separates us from God. God is our life source. If we're separated from God, we're separated from our life. And so sin always equals death. That's why the law of Satan is referred to here as the law of sin and death. In verse 3, there's another law referred to, and it is a capitalized law, capital L. And in this law, let me read it again, verse 3, "For what the law, capital L, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." This particular law was God's law, actually, but it was the law given on Mount Sinai to Moses. We have looked at some ancient writings from Moses and how he was the lawgiver. He was the writer by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the first five books in the Bible. And so those five books give us Genesis, the knowledge of our beginnings, the knowledge of the world. The knowledge of God before the world was created, the knowledge of God as our Creator, Father. It also gives us books of law that were being given to the children of Israel after they had been 400 years in slavery in the nation of Egypt under Pharaoh. And as they were spending those 400 years in bondage in Egypt, the knowledge and the faith of God, faith is composed of about three different parts in Scripture. Faith has to do not only with our intellectual knowledge, but it also has to do with our heart conviction because we are spiritual beings. And it also, and always in the Bible, has to do with the obedient actions that flow out of the knowledge that God shares with us, of the heart conviction that that spurs us on to obey and follow God, to believe in God even. And so that obedient action needs to flow out of that. That is biblical faith. But the law given on Mount Sinai was given to a people, the children of Israel, when their faith was at a low ebb in their history. The knowledge of God, faith in Creator God, was in danger of disappearing. And so God used a form of law that was what we would refer to today as a legal punitive law in order to, in an emergency situation, rebuild faith among his people. Here in Romans chapter 2, because this book was written to Roman Christians, many of whom would have been Jews, from the Israelite nation, who knew the history of God, who knew the Old Testament scriptures and the law under which they had been living for many hundreds of years, was the law given by Moses or given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But that law was legal and punitive. In fact, we will look at some point in our episodes at an ancient text in Galatians that tells us that that law was given as a tutor, leading us to Jesus Christ. That would be from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, chapter 3, if you would like to look at that further. That old law was designed to convict everyone who tried to obey it that indeed they could not obey every law perfectly. That law was made up of over 600 specific laws. Referring back to the Garden of Eden, remembering that Adam and Eve only had one law, or one law with two parts to it, you can eat from this tree and live, or if you touch that tree, you will die. How many laws did they have, and how many did they end up breaking? Well, unfortunately, we relate to that in that they broke that one law. The law of Moses had over 600 laws, and of course, no human being kept all of them perfectly. In fact, we're told in Romans that all have sinned. All mature adults end up sinning and falling short of the glory of God. Well, that being the case, here in Romans, Paul is saying this law could not do what we needed it to do for us, in that it was weak through our flesh. Those of us who are born as mankind on this earth, the law of Moses simply convinces us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We need to be looking for someone who can save us from the sins that we commit, from the disobedience that we have committed. And of course, that is the entire point of Jesus coming to the earth. He is that Savior, according to this ancient text. But he has a law, and that law governs his kingdom. Law is extremely important. Without it, we wouldn't know how to live in a way consistent with the power of life, that righteousness that Jesus wields as his scepter. The law of Jesus is a little bit different than the law of Moses. The law of Moses was legal and punitive. It was composed of the Ten Commandments and many other hundreds of laws, things that thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do that. And if you violated it, often the penalty was death. Ultimately, any breaking of the law of Moses resulted in spiritual death. It separated us from God. Well, it perfectly accomplished its purpose of helping us understand we needed to look for a Savior, someone who could resolve this problem for us. And that, of course, in the mind of God, in the plan of God, is Jesus Christ. The law of Jesus, however, works much more like the law of nature. It teaches us the principles of life, the principles of that power of life, the principles of righteousness. And it works much more like the law that a mother might apply to a child that she is rearing. You may have had the experience when you were growing up, you got to an age where you could play outside, and likely your mother told you, before you cross this road in our neighborhood, you look where? You look both ways. Is that a legal punitive law? Was the mother about to lock the child up in a prison if they didn't look both ways? No, that's not how the law of a family works. That's not how the law of nature works. The law a mother applies to a child is designed to protect the quality of the child's life. And it works naturally. The mother is not trying to crimp the style or oppress the free development of her child's personality by saying, look both ways before crossing the road. The mother is giving that instruction to protect and nurture the quality of life of that child. And there's a right way to cross a street, and there is a wrong way to cross a street. As an American, just try going to Great Britain or other countries associated with Great Britain where they drive on a different side of the road. You look the wrong way, and your life can come to an abrupt end. In like manner, the laws of nature, even though they don't work like a legal punitive law where a judge sentences someone to death, breaking the laws of nature can be quite deadly as well. If you are unaware of the law of gravity and you are playing with bricks outside and you just decide to throw a brick straight up above your head, the law of nature and the law of gravity is going to bring that brick down hard on your skull and it could kill you. And so the laws of Jesus are like that natural law. It's like that law the mother was giving to the child. The laws are designed to protect the quality of our life, to nurture the principles of life and the quality of that life that we experience. But our ignorance of them or our ignoring of the laws of Christ can lead to very deadly circumstances. As we consider law, there is another principle of the kingdom that always shows up not very far away from our discussion of this principle of law, and that is the principle of covenant. When sin entered the world and man was separated by their own sins from all holy God, man was dead in their sins. It's very hard for a dead person to help himself. Because of that, God, in his great love for his created children, in his great intent on achieving his purpose to have children for eternity, God reached out and offers in every era of history his covenant that allows us to once again come back into relationship with him. We're going to be looking at the principle of covenant in future episodes, But for this episode, as we consider the principle of law, I just need to mention it so that you understand the relationship. Because when we mention the Old Testament or the books in before Christ in the Bible, or the New Testament, the word testament is another word for covenant, so the new covenant of Jesus Christ, this is the principle of kingdom that is coming into effect for us today. And it's critical to our understanding of the wisdom of these ancient texts. God, through Jesus Christ, offers us who have disobeyed him, who have made mistakes, who have sinned, who have disobeyed God and found ourselves separated from God and his life, and thus spiritually dead, God takes the initiative because of his great love for us, and he offers his covenant. In fact, in Romans, just in a few chapters later, there's an ancient text in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 through 27, from the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah, two prophets in the Old Testament, that reads, "The deliverer," speaking of Jesus Christ, "the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins." This is the beautiful reality of covenant. When God makes an agreement, a covenant is always an agreement between two parties. And in our case, spiritually speaking, it is our Creator God, our Creator Father, who reaches out to us and offers a relationship, a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a relationship. God wants to have a relationship with us. He offers his new covenant through Jesus Christ. But where law comes in is that the laws of God always explain the current covenant that is in force. Moses was given the law, starting with the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, going on into the laws that he wrote about in the first five books of the Bible. Those laws described the Mosaic covenant under which the children of Israel were to have a relationship with their Creator God. Before Moses, there were covenants made, one with Abraham, that through Abraham, the nations of the world would be blessed, ultimately with Jesus Christ coming. There was a covenant made with Noah that after the great flood of the world, punishing mankind's sin, there was a covenant made of the rainbow, which we still see to this day, God's sign, God's promise of his covenant, that he will never destroy the world through water again. And so covenants are an extremely important principle. We'll spend more time on that in future episodes, but it's critical for understanding the principle of law in the kingdom of Christ that you understand laws explain the covenant. Those two things are very intimately related. So, how does God have fellowship with me after I have committed sin, after I have disobeyed him, after I have become a sinner? And him being holy, he can't just fellowship with me, a sinner, without soiling his holiness. How does that happen? Well, that's the great beauty of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And the rest of our passage dwells on that concept, starting in verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That word Spirit, capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit of God, God the Spirit. Verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, if you're walking strictly following the desires and the leadership of your body, you're not going to have a mind that is agreeable to following God. You're not going to have a mind that wants to give your allegiance or your obedience to Jesus. For those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. Those are the things that motivate people whose minds are on the flesh. Again, in verse 5, but those who are according to the Spirit, in other words, those who have come into covenant relationship with God once again, they have fellowship with God. They are according to the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are what they put their mind on. And in our case, what we put our mind on are these ancient texts in the Bible. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Do you see how that is working? Do you see how the power of Christ, righteousness, leads us to life? But the power of sin and death, the law of sin and death, leads us away from life. Our minds on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Peace with the God who created us. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so here we're seeing this incredible principle of the law in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. That's truly a place we can look further and explore deeper for wisdom, because the laws explain how to have a relationship with God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ will lead us to the wisdom we need to face our daily challenges. This is all going to be possible because of what Jesus was sent to come and to accomplish through the shedding of his blood. He became the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. There is a passage in Scripture in Leviticus, one of the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. This is Leviticus chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. That says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. You're seeing a lot of words associated with these principles like life and death. Jesus' blood, his life, his physical life, paid the perfect price. Since he never sinned, he was the perfect sacrifice. His life cancels out our sin debt, our death. So his blood makes our life possible today. He makes atonement. Someone used the word there to say at-one-ment. His blood brings us back into fellowship with God. When we become a Christian, God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. That's divine fellowship. It's referred to in other parts of the Scripture as the Spirit's abiding in us. Just as the Father abides in fellowship with us, the Son abides in fellowship with us, the Holy Spirit is ministering to us by abiding and dwelling in us, bringing that beautiful fellowship of covenant. And the laws of Jesus' kingdom are going to explain to us how that beautiful covenant and relationship work. That relationship in which there is the power of life, the laws of the Spirit of life that will help us with our daily challenges. Chapter 2. Our sponsors have incredible tools that are available to you. As we've mentioned, I edit Action Magazine. Action Magazine is a magazine that encourages you in your study of the Word, these ancient texts that can help you with life. It also gives you real-life examples of people who are using those ancient texts to face the challenges that they face. These stories are moving and powerful as we see the transformative power of the ancient texts of God changing people's lives. Go to www.worldbibleschool.net and sign up to get your copy. It's free of charge. You can receive it by paper or digital form. If our study of kingdom imagery and building of a big picture of how God reveals himself to us has piqued your interest and you want to study personally more deeply, you want to pursue the verses that explain all of these principles that we've been talking about in the podcast, but because of time, perhaps we don't have time to fully develop or fully explore, I would urge you to go to the same website, and you can find these sites in the explanation below. I would go to that site, and I'd go to the World Bible School Library, one of our sponsors once again, World Bible School, and I'd go to what they call their library. And there you will see a book that its different parts are being added as we speak on God's big picture. This particular book is a full study of how the kingdom imagery can help us get to know our Creator and understand how his big picture fits together. And as we learn individual lessons from these ancient texts, we can place them in their right context. We can see how they fit together, and we can see how we fit into the great picture of God. Chapter 3. We always value your questions and your comments. I am reading those, I am considering those, and we are planning an episode where we will discuss both your comments and your questions. But today, we've been looking at how the law of God always describes his covenant offer, his relationship offer with man. And therein is great wisdom. Next time, we're going to look at the kingdom principle of communication. Communication is vital. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been exploring ancient wisdom together as we all face our daily challenges. Until next time.